Tonight, I want to show us from scriptures very quickly what I have titled Provoking Supernatural Turnaround. Because somebody's life and story is about to change. I am so persuaded in my spirit. Because the Lord dropped that word in my spirit for someone. And I have also been a partaker of that possibility. So tonight, I am persuaded that somebody's story is about to take a drastic turn. And so the Lord has given me some secrets to share with you for particular circumstances that He wants to turn around. But before I go into it, let me use the first 20 minutes to remind us why we give thanks and how we give thanks. So that you do what you do from the place of revelation. The potency of spiritual things are embedded in the revelations that power them. If you don't have an accurate revelation about any activity, that activity disintegrates and loses its value. At best, it becomes a ritual. What substantiates and empowers the things we do are the revelations that power them. This is why in this kingdom, light is too important. You can't do without light. Two people can be praying, their results will be worlds apart. Two people can be fasting, their results will be incomparable. Two people can give, their results will be incomparable. The difference is not the activity. It's the revelation that powers the activity. This is why as a believer, it's important for you to understand three things concerning every subject matter. Number one, I said is what. Number two, I said is why. And number three, I said is how. If you don't understand these three fundamental things about any spiritual activity, you will end up a religious man. And after a long time, you will be so frustrated that if you are not careful, you will hate church and you will doubt God. It's important for us to validate what we do by very potent revelations. And so this night, very quickly, before I show you what God has put in my spirit, I want to again remind you why we give thanks and how to give thanks. Number one, we give thanks to God because it is due unto His name. He qualifies to receive thanksgiving. God does not have to do anything for you to thank Him. That He gave you the privilege of experiencing life alone is worthy of you giving Him thanks all the days of your life. Because if He didn't give you life, even a stone will be better than you. You won't even know what it means to have existence, let alone expecting or desiring to receive anything. This is why God is due to be thanked. Psalm 29 verse 2, the Bible said, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." He said, "Worship Him in the beauty of holiness." He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the giver of life. He is the reason for you and I being alive today. And so we owe Him the duty of thanksgiving. So the first reason we give God thanks is because it is due unto Him. Now the second reason we give Him thanks is for who He is. So when we say it's due to Him, we are not just saying because you are King of Kings. When we study God, His nature, His character, we just appreciate Him for being that way. Because if God was not there, hope you know, Satan would have made a mess of us. When we look at God, we see mercy. When we look at God, we see long-suffering. When we look at God, we see benevolence. When we look at God, everything that good represents is what God is. So God becomes actually the reference point for us and the bearing for our own lives. So anything good we find ourselves doing today is because we drew reference for Him. So for who He is the reason we are who we are. If you are a good person today, it is not by chance. It's because God is good. If you are kind today, it's because God is kind. If you are merciful today, it's because God is merciful. So apart from the fact that it qualifies to receive thanks, you have become who you are because of who He is. So you are also mandated to thank Him for who He is. Because if He were not, you wouldn't be. If God is not there, you and I will resemble the devil so well that our lives will characterize wickedness, evil and iniquity, that even we will be shocked at our wickedness. The reason we are able to think good, do good, live good is because first of all there is a good God. And so when we look at ourselves, we thank God for ourselves and we thank God for who He is, because we are everything we are because He is everything that He is. Look at the way the Bible puts it. 1 Chronicles 16:34. He said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercies endureth forever." Because of who God is, we should thank Him. Because that's why we are who we are. If He's not there, we won't be here. If He's not so, we won't be this. So everything we are is a reflection of who God is. Thank God for God being God. Otherwise, we would have hated ourselves for who the devil is. Thank God. Thank God. Psalm 113 verse 3 said, "From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, it said, let the name of the Lord be praised." We can't thank Him enough. He qualifies for it. And then we thank Him because His character necessitates it. And that's not all. Number three, we also thank God for what He does. My goodness. If God does not function in a moment, creation will disintegrate. Oh my God. Jesus said, "Until now my Father walketh." And He said, "I too must walk." If God decides not to walk, Marokatelia, you will find other entities that are walking. The Bible said the devil prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Satan walks like a hungry, angry lion. The reason what he's doing you don't notice is because God is shielding you. God is blocking his activity. If God moves for a second, you know, I read a scripture that made me shake my head and say, "Thank you, God, for who you are." In Luke 22:31, Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you, to sift you like wheat." So if God is not there, we will be like paper to Satan. Satan desires to have you, to sift you like wheat. He said, "But I have prayed for you." Oh my God, I have prayed for you. See, the reason you are rising today and you think, "Hey, I'm a man of faith, I have wisdom," you are joking, sir. If God is not on your side, you will be shocked that even nature, creation will fight you down. The number of demons on your matter, you can't count it. You know what the Bible said? It said, 1,000 shall fall by your side, 10,000 at your right hand side. So in one day, 11,000 casualties are around you. He said, "There are arrows that fly by day, there are destruction that waste in noonday." He said, "But none of them shall come near you, because the Most High has become your refuge and your fortress." You don't even know 1/10 of what God is doing for you. You think, "Oh, I'm thanking God because of this house rent." The real battles, you don't know them. There are arrows by day, there are pestilence by night, there are destruction that waste in noonday. The reason you don't see them is because His everlasting wings, His everlasting arms have shielded you off. Can I tell you something? Even what you call warfare is the one He allows because your faith can handle. There are many battles that your faith cannot handle. God did not allow those ones because they would have crushed you. What you are fighting and you are saying, "My battles are much," they have checked in the spirit that your faith can handle that one. That one is no longer a battle. It's a school of process. The real battles, the more than conqueror handle them.
the real battles, the warrior, the lion of the tribe of Judah, handle them. The real battles, the Jehovah support, handle them. The ones he left for you are for your training, so that you too can mount up with wings. Oh my God, I prophesy over someone. From tonight, nothing takes you down. From my God above. You stood up in the morning. You were leaving your house. They programmed an accident. As you are going out, the Holy Ghost deliberately made you forget your watch. You came back, carried your watch, you wore it. You didn't know you have escaped an accident. That one is a manipulation of the governor of the ends of the earth. He doesn't need to tell you because you can't handle it. They shot an arrow of cancer for you to enter a place and let that arrow strike you. Before you enter, God delayed you. For a second, the arrow passed, you walked. You didn't know you have escaped cancer because the one who manipulates the heavens had his hand on your life. You don't know what he's doing. Every day you escape arrows. Every day thousands fall. It doesn't touch you because he ensures that the path of the just is as a shining light. It shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Every day he ensures that for your evil is substituted for good, so that every good and every perfect thing comes from him, the Father of light, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. He has substituted your danger for prosperity. He has substituted your attack for promotion. He has substituted wickedness for your good. So much so that all things begin to work for your good. And you don't know how it happened. He's there doing the mathematics. From my heart of hope, from the depth, my Father. Been in that place before. You entered that meeting and you knew this is a mistake. Why am I here? I shouldn't have entered here. You entered that car and you knew it was a mistake. Oh, what brought me here? Nonetheless, you heard a tap. It is well. Because I leave, you shall see tomorrow. That's why we thank him. The Bible mandates us to thank him that is worthy. And then when we study his character, we affirm that he deserves it. And then when we consider the many things he's doing, we affirm even much more that he deserves it. These are the three primary reasons why we thank God. Before the plethora of many other reasons, like gratitude, like turning situations around, these are the primary reasons why we thank God. We thank God because he deserves it. We thank God because of who he is. We thank God because of what he does. Then, we thank God as a sign of gratitude. Sit down for a moment. In Luke 17, from verse 14 to 19, we read the story of 10 lepers. They ran to Jesus for mercy. And he told them, go show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, the Bible said they were cleansed. And one came back
And Jesus asked, where are the nine? God is mindful of those who are grateful. And as I begin to show you some of the benefits of thanksgiving, you will see that what the other nine received is not the same with what the one who came back received. Because when you show gratitude, whatever God starts in your life, He completes it. It brings establishment. The Bible said Jesus told that one that returned, be made whole. If you don't understand how leprosy works, you won't know what happened there. When you are leprous, it literally eats you up. So you find leprous people, some of them, their whole fingers have been eaten up. So when Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest, and the leprosy left, the wound, everything dried up. But the hand that was eating remained eating. The one that was made whole, the hand grew back. The one that was made whole, the reproach of leprosy was rolled away. Why the other nine, they will look at them in society and say, ah, you were leprous. What happened? People will still be careful with them. This one that was made whole, they won't remember he ever had leprosy. Everything he lost will be restored. Because when you thank God, it shows that your heart is right. Gratitude is an indication that heart is pure. Those who are ungrateful many times are wicked at heart. They are entitled. Even when you do things for them, you know what they are thinking? With all you have, this is the little you can do for me. It shows wickedness. You have not seen human beings? Rise up a little, you will see men. Because they assume you don't have anything to do with what God has given you. You give somebody a hectare of land, they say you have 100 hectares, so it's only one you can give me. You give somebody 1,000 naira, they say, look at you, as wealthy as you are, so it's 1,000 you think I qualify for. Even beggars, many times are ungrateful. Have you not been there? They give beggars money, they look at it. And look at you. You think I don't know what I'm doing here? What kind of insult is this? Why did you... Ingratitude is evil. It's wickedness. It's iniquity. It's witchcraft. So a man who does not have thanksgiving is a wicked man. It's an ungrateful man. It's an entitled man. He doesn't give justification to the blessings of God. This is why it's important for you to thank God. God is watching for those who will say thank you. So we thank God as a token of gratitude. Appreciating Him for what He has done. Acknowledging we could not have done it for ourselves. And that's not all. We also thank God to change situations. Because there are times when God does something for you and you thank Him for what He has done. There are other times when God wants you to partner with Him to change the situation. So there is a thanksgiving at the end of the issue, and there's also a thanksgiving at the beginning of the issue. When you thank God at the beginning, you are both grateful and you're also partnering with God to change the situation. I prefer that type of thanksgiving. That's why some of us, thanksgiving is not just what we do after we have counted our blessings. Thanksgiving is what we do to create our blessings. And I have taught you here many times from scripture. Number one, I said when you thank God, you trigger multiplication. Jeremiah 19. The Bible speaking. This worship is yours. Jeremiah 30 verse 19. Acts 2:47. He said, out of them shall proceed the voice of thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. I will glorify them. So there are those who are waiting for God to glorify them to thank Him. There are others who provoke glorification through thanksgiving. I will glorify them. They shall not be small. I will multiply them. They shall not be few. The Bible speaks of the early church. It said they continued daily praising God. And the Lord added to them daily such as should be saved. You thank God and see how your life explodes. God taught me many years ago, when I receive any blessing, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The blessings began to increase. It began to increase. There's no day that I don't thank God more than 50 times. There's not one day. Some, because of numerous blessings, that I have triggered from many years of thanksgiving and some for gratitude. You study John chapter 6. Jesus went teaching people for 3 days and they were hungry. What do you have? Nothing. Save a little lad here that has 5 loaves and 2 fish. Bring it. They said, no. You are about to embarrass yourself. Even a year's wages won't suffice. Why are you doing this? Let them go. Jesus said they will faint on the way. Bring it. And he lifted the bread and said, thank you, Father. Take, give them. Even bread that was an inanimate thing knew that they had to multiply. So when you thank him, you change things. You multiply things. That's why we thank him. Your ministry can multiply in influence. Your results can multiply. Your business can multiply. Even your age can multiply. You have no business dying young. They tell you you have 5 days to live. You go thank God. And still have 5 days turn to 50 years. Multiply is a technology. And that's not all. I've taught you here that thanksgiving engenders deliverance. We turn things around by thanksgiving. In Acts 25, you read Acts 16, 25. They bound Paul and Silas, threw them into prison. Nobody, no connection in the government house. No law firm to give them justice. All they had was the court of heaven. The Bible said at midnight, he said they prayed and they gave thanks and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly, the foundation of the prison shook. The doors open on their own accord. I've told you, I taught you last week, never say I don't have anybody. You have too many spiritual infrastructures that constitute an advantage. When God gives you men, it's a blessing. But even when you don't have, never cry. There are too many systems for your advantage. The prison opened on its own accord. And they stepped out. When the jailer showed up, he realized that these guys were not held back by the prison. He realized they were there because they wanted to be there. And he pleaded with them to come out, treated them that night, and they baptized his family. Deliverance came from thanksgiving. I told you also that thanksgiving can change hopeless situations. In John chapter 11, Lazarus was dead 4 days. Brain decomposed. Jesus shows up, wept with them for their unbelief, and he said, where did you keep him? Lovers of Jesus began to beg him, don't go and embarrass yourself. We know on the last day they will rise again, according to scripture. Who is talking last day? This is the last day standing here. I am the first day. I am the last day. I am called Alpha Omega, beginning, end. I'm not beginning and end. I am beginning, end. Cycle doesn't have beginning and end. Cycle is beginning, end. Because where the beginning is, that's where the end is. I am the first day. I am the last day. When I come, the last day has come. Where did you keep him? And you think Jesus will pray some powerful prayers. He lifted his voice. Thank you, Father, because you always hear me. He knew the power of thanksgiving. And the next thing, he turned to the grave. Roll away the stone. Would you enter and see the condition? I don't need to examine the condition. You know, most of you spend your time trying to analyze, using logic. There are realms superior to logic. Logic says the brain has shut down. The brain has decomposed. The organs have failed. Logic says it's impossible. But faith says, I begin to walk from where it is impossible. Lazarus, come forth. The power carried the guy to the door. He said, lose him, let him go. What did Jesus know about thanksgiving that we don't know? What did he know? May God open your eyes to see it today. Multiplication, deliverance, turning hopeless situations around by thanksgiving. Is that something you want to play with? No. You must learn it. You must master it. That's why we keep doing it here. And like I showed you already, from Luke 17, 17 to 19, it establishes you. What God begins, as you begin to thank Him for it, He now perfects it. Because only the one who gave thanks was made whole. So thanksgiving brings multiplication. You have no reason to be barren. Either in your finances, or in your ministry, or in your body. No! Barrenness shouldn't exist. Some people are pastoring a church for 20 years. They are 12. I'm not despising the church. But if we were to be 12, how will we win the world? Even if you say your own ministry is to raise intercessors, there is outer court, there is inner court, there is Holy of Holies. Jesus had 1, 3, 12, 70, 120, 500, and the multitude. Your job is not only to be in the holiest of all. Even Jesus had holiest of all, and He had outer court. Because at one point, the word needs to be won. Then some need to be discipled. But most times, the reason they are barren, if they are sincere, they will tell you. They are despising what God is doing. Sometimes they come to church, they are even irritated at their members. What are you doing? You people will never do anything right. That's why you are never growing. And they are prophesying. They come to church, they have never thanked God for the 12 they have. Why some of them, in their hypocrisy, keep shouting that we don't care. Our work is to raise few. It's a lie. In their heart, they are hoping that there will be many. I don't know any pastor who is not interested in the people to grow in number and then in stature. Unless you don't love souls. Every pastor is driven by soul winning. But they don't know how it works. Most times they don't thank God for the people. They lament over the people. That's why they never grow. The same for business. You find people complaining from January to December. Why is my own business not working? See Dangote, see Elon Musk. Go and join them now. Thank God for what you have. And see God multiply it. Thank God for your health. This is my kidney. Every year I have to take drugs. What kind of thing is this? At least you have a kidney. How about the person who doesn't have? You know, sometimes when you pray for people, you are even irritated. Somebody walks to you with his two legs walking, his mouth walking, his brain walking, and you ask him, what is the issue? He said, nothing is working. How did you walk here? Nothing is working. How are you talking? How are you thinking what you are talking? Ingratitude. They don't see anything to thank God for. That's why even the ones they are looking for, they can't see it. Because if it comes, it will become too small for them to show gratitude. When you thank God, you trigger multiplication. When you thank God, you engender deliverance. When you thank God, you restore hopeless situations. And when you thank God, you establish and consolidate on anything God is doing for you. These are the secrets of high flyers. I know the situation may not be palatable. There are many more principles. Nonetheless, begin with thanksgiving. That's where to start from. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God to unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving thanks to God. See, when you leave this service, go and write out everything in your life that is not working. Begin to thank God for it. Come back to me by this time next month. And let's compare notes. And see if all of those things are still not working. It is impossible. You can't thank God for it and it remains that way. It's impossible. It will either multiply or be consolidated. Or whatever is causing it not to work, it's delivered from it. One of many things will happen. Too important. This is why we do it as a ministry. But you must do it on a daily basis. We do it once in a month. You must do it on a daily basis. In fact, when you wake up, how dare you stand up from your bed without saying, thank you, Father. Do you know what happened when you were unconscious sleeping? Do you know the battles that were fought when you were snoring? Some people wake up, and the moment they stand up from their bed, this life again, this country again, you have not seen anything. If you are not careful, you will chew gravels. You wake up, you don't know how you woke up, you don't know what happened overnight. You can't thank God at least that you woke up. You wake up with murmuring. The Bible calls it an evil heart. You know why a journey of 11 to 40 days became a journey of 40 years? Murmuring in the place of thanksgiving. People who were born in captivity for the first time have left the territory of their captors. Instead of thanking God, they lamented the moment they came out of Egypt until they reached the promised land. And God heard them and said, because of your evil heart, every day will become a year. And so they kept roaming in the wilderness until the whole generation that left Egypt died. Only those born in the wilderness entered the promised land, apart from Joshua and Caleb. You want to see your inheritance? Master the art of thanksgiving. How do you thank God? Number one is through the posture of a grateful heart. Before you even start talking, your heart should be thanking. The heart posture of gratitude is the first way to thank God. Condition your heart to be grateful for everything God is doing for you, no matter how little you perceive it to be. Because it begins with the heart. Psalm 116 verse 12. It says, what shall I render to the Lord for his benefits unto me? Psalm 103 verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits. My soul, I begin gratitude from my soul. My heart posture is conditioned to show thanks. That's the first way to thank God. Number two, you thank God with utterances of praise. So you have a heart posture, then you communicate it through your mouth. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. Giving thanks with the fruit of our lips. Please remove murmuring, remove lamentation, substitute your words with thanksgiving. It will shift you by many mileage. Psalm 105 verse 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds amongst the people. Make it known. Declare it. Don't keep quiet. There are people who know how to cry for intervention. But when intervention comes, they become ashamed to say thank you. You have to teach them why they need to appreciate God. I'm telling you, many times you come for meetings like this, people are healed. They feel awkward and ashamed to come and thank God. It's after the meeting, they now send you a text or reach you and say, in that meeting, a tumor left me. I say, thank God I'm not God. Because if I was God, you know that tumor, you will go with it forever. Thank God I'm not God. They say mercy prevails over judgment. Something as deadly as a tumor disappears. And you, a tumor. Since you love it, you would have kept it for 30 years. You just wonder what human beings are. There are some that their case is even worse. They won't even reach back. It's when they lose the blessing They now call you. That thing you prayed for that time. I received that breakthrough. They paid the money. I got 20 million. Okay, what now happened? I don't know. God, forgive me. When I got the money, I left. Okay, why not keep going? Nobody is saying bring the money. But they will forget to thank God. When they now hit a rock, they now come back. And what happened now? I don't know if you can pray again. And let God bring this door is locked. No. That door is supposed to be locked to teach you wisdom. Because you are foolish. When they lose the blessing, that's when they now remember it was God. He said, make known his deeds. Make it known. The fruit of your lips. How will God be glorified if you don't thank him? Number three, how do you thank God? By a life committed to service. It's a sign that you are grateful. Paul was speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 15. He said, the love of Christ constrains us. He said, we don't judge that if one died for all, he said, they that live, the way they show gratitude, it's not by living for themselves, but living for him that died for them. So our service to God, in one way or the other, is a way of showing gratitude. This health that Satan was destroying, you have restored it. I will use my energy for you. This business that Satan was about to wreck, you restored it. I will use it for you. That's the mentality of thanksgiving. When people thank God, they serve God. They show it through service. That's why it says to present your body as a living sacrifice. Because that body was ransomed. So you can't use it for pleasure only. Present it as a living sacrifice. Number four, how do you thank God? By presenting gifts and offerings. Psalm 96 verse 8. It said, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Bring an offering. Because I've taught you here is a sign of worship. Genesis 22 verse 5. When you give, it means you are worshiping the one who helped you. I say it's a sign of honor. Proverbs 3 verse 5 and 6. 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your substance. Number three, I said it's a sign of love for God. Matthew 6:21. Where a man's treasure is, there his heart is also. So you have to thank him with resources. It means you are not just grateful, but you worship him. You honor him. And you love him who has intervened in your life. Please don't be careless about these things. These are the basic tenets of Christian living. We are grateful to our God and we show it through thanksgiving. Number five, how do we thank him? By singing and dancing. Psalm 69 verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 100, verse 1 to 3. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. You know, don't be too big to dance. It's not pride, it's foolishness. David, as a king, when the ark of God finally made its way back to the city of David, the guy danced until his clothes fell off. Micah looked at him and said, you are foolish, you are a king, you don't have comportment. Really? David looked at her. Did your father make me king? You think I don't know why I'm here? Now, that was the only barren woman in scripture. Because God didn't forget. It's a wicked heart. Some people, when we are thanking God, you see them doing like this. The day that your head needs surgery, you will know this very well. They'll be doing like this. If that's your dancing style, do it. But if it's showmanship, you don't have sense, so you need help. Is it the Almighty God that the cherubims can't stand before? They lie on their faces, they cast their crown. Is it the one you stand before? You mortal man, and you are nodding. You don't know who you are serving. If any other thing makes you more jubilant than the presence of God, you are in trouble. If that's how you will dance, if you get promotion, good. If that's how you will dance, if you marry, good. That means that's your highest mobility protocol. Maintain it. But if you are in God's presence in Thanksgiving and you are doing like this, but you get a contract, you start doing like this, angels will flog you. It means you need training. You need training. This is where to demonstrate all the steps. Now, not fleshly. Not fleshly. I'm not saying copy a dance step from the club and bring it here. But I'm saying express yourself to the fullness. Make a joyful noise. Dance to your King. Celebrate your Maker. Come on! See, when we start dancing, forget the person by your side. You don't need them. You didn't come to church because of them. It's between you and your Maker. Show gratitude, sir. Celebrate your God. Hey! From the rising of the sun to the sun. For a moment. This is why we do what we do. It's powerful. It's a weapon in the kingdom. See, there are things you may be going through. You have done everything humanly possible. It doesn't work. Go and lock your door. Get some very heavy speakers. Select some anointed praise songs. Score it for like 2 hours. Lock the door. Put it very high. Wear a singlet and a boxer. Malakaboriata. We will dance into the promised land today. Today, today, not today. Malekete. When it starts, dance as if
You will faint. When you finish, don't just sweat. Let the whole floor be full of sweat. Believe me, before you finish that dance, a prophetic word will well up in your mouth. The answer will be created there. He said Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith. How? Giving thanks. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. For a child that was not yet born. For a nation that had not yet appeared. He was dancing and giving thanks. Eventually, did they come to pass? Yes. When the Chronicles of Abraham was written, the Bible said, Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And he said, the Lord had blessed him in all things. Genesis 24, verse 1 and 2. He was blessed in all things. Now, tonight, I want to zoom in a bit more into turning situations around supernaturally. So that I add the principle of thanksgiving with other principles. And I've itemized 6 peculiar cases as case studies tonight that the Lord will teach us how to turn around. Thanksgiving is the ground foundational principle. But you see, with peculiar situations, there are a few additions that are required to tweak things here and there. And I want to show you, because I've come to understand that these situations are prevalent, predominant in the lives of believers. And many people don't know what to do. They keep running to pastor. Do you know that pastors too have issues? And then you say, okay, the young pastors have fathers in the Lord. How about the patriarchs? Whose fathers in the Lord have died? You need to know some things. So I want to show you 6 case studies as I teach you how to provoke supernatural turnaround. The first case study is how to change chaotic situations. One of the ways Satan fights us is to throw chaos, disorderliness, waste, and disaster into our ecosystem. So that sometimes when you show up, everything is torn apart and you are confused. You don't know what step to take. Those kinds of situations appear. It is the first situation revealed in Scripture, and God showed us some potent principles of changing such situations. Have you been there before? You show up, they call you, a car has accident, your son has high fever, and as you are trying to find out what's happening, there's quarrel, your wife or your uncle, everything is just scattered. And your head, you are like, what is going on here? Have you been there before? It's the way Satan fights us. It's called chaos. He uses it to throw us off balance, so that he can now come in and establish his government. But there is a way to turn chaotic situations around. Genesis 1, verse 1 to 3. I'll try to be very brief, but show you these principles. The Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heaven and the earth. And he said, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Are you seeing that situation? Do we have Message version or New Living Translation to give you an idea of how chaotic? Go to verse 2. I'm trying to help you see the level of chaos. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. Tola vera kone lagata. Your child has high fever. Your wife is quarreling. Your mother-in-law is raking. That's not chaos, sir. This is chaos. But as bad as the case is, there's a principle here that the Bible revealed to us. Verse 3, it said, the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the waters, and God spoke. The 2 potent principles of turning chaotic situation around is the principle of brooding and the principle of prophetic utterance.
This is why you have to be careful. Some of us have created turbulence in our ecosystem through our words. But those who are wise, they establish order. They bring nothingness to something. They bring chaos to order by these two principles. No matter how disastrous, chaotic a situation is, don't respond with your emotions. Your emotions will add disaster. When you find chaos at work, step aside first and allow your spirit to brood. This is why a believer must master the art of staring. If you don't know how to stare yourself, in the day of trouble, you'll be stranded. The reason we come to church, we stretch in worship, we stretch in prayer, we stretch in the word, and sometimes we stretch in fasting, is because we are trying to give you a buffet of systems that can stir you up. Your duty as a spiritual man is now to discover which one stirs you up. When you master it, let it become a weapon in your quiver. In the day of chaos, go and remove that weapon. Because the first answer to chaos is not emotional response. The first answer to chaos is a brooded spirit. If your spirit cannot accommodate it, you can't produce the answer you are looking for. The Bible said, chaos was upon the earth. It said, the spirit of God hovered upon the deep. Go and stir yourself until your spirit is able to incubate on the matter. When your spirit incubates on the matter, naturally, prophetic words will come. When you speak those words, you will change the situation. I know you came to your business. Manager has run away with money. The project you are doing currently is shaking. Government is coming to threaten you. They want to probe you. They want to arrest you. Be still and see the salvation of God. Many Christians don't know these principles. So when chaos begins, they start running helter-skelter. That's not the prescribed pattern of scripture. Every time there is chaos, and trust me, you will meet some. Every time there is chaos, go back to your spirit and brood. When your spirit broods, whatever comes out of your mouth is your answer. This is the principle God showed us. And you can establish order any day, anytime. You think this ministry we are running here by the spirit, we don't run into chaos? There are times when they bring a plethora of bills. You are looking at those in the mission field. They are crying back, SOS, SOS. If you don't respond, we are finished. One is shouting from Cameroon. Another one is shouting from Calabar. Another one is shouting from the UK. And you sit down. You check the account. The whole money is not even enough to answer the cry of one. It looks chaotic. But what you do is separate yourself. When you have brooded, you will be shocked what your mouth will say. And the moment your mouth says it, the answer appears from nowhere. This is how we establish order. And anybody who will make a global mark must become a master of establishing order. Because every system, once in a while, hits turbulence. There's no boat that is void of turbulence. But in the face of turbulence, make sure your spirit can be alerted. This is why as a believer, you must master the art of staring. God knew what to do for his spirit to be stirred and to brood upon the situation. What do you do for your own spirit to be stirred? If it is worship, master it. If it is prayer, master it. If it is fasting, master it. Because when the day of trouble comes, that's your key. If you don't know how to stir your spirit, you'll be stranded in the face of chaos. The first dimension of turnaround that every believer must master is how to change chaotic situation to establish order. If you can't establish order, glory can't manifest. Number two, case study. Deliverance from wicked traps. You know, people who are mediocre, these things don't make sense to them. But those who are shaping their generation, those who are leaders, these are the things they see every day. Have you been there before where you are in a valley of decision? If you turn right, you meet Satan. Turn left, you see the deep blue sea. If you have never been there, then you don't know leadership. But there is an answer even in this situation. If you study your Bible in Exodus 14, verse 10 to 31, after God delivered them from Egypt, it looked as if battle was over. And that's what happened to a lot of Christians. When they come out of Egypt, they think they have left their battle behind. No! You don't leave battles behind. You fight until you enter the promised land. Egypt has a system of warfare. But outside Egypt, there are beasts. There are systems that will still swallow you up. When they came out of Egypt, God told them not to go through the way of the desert, because they were not yet mature. The Bible said they will see war and turn back. So God led them through the way of the sea. Now they were going the way of the sea. Where are boats to carry 5 million people? Now when they approached the sea, suddenly the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and Pharaoh was coming behind with his soldiers. You now find a situation that Egypt was far better than. Sometimes when you leave Egypt, you will meet a circumstance that Egypt is better than. At least when you were in Egypt, Pharaoh was not killing you. He was only flogging you. You had garlic. Now you have a sea that if you enter, you are drowned. And if you turn back, an army will hack you. What will you do? There's a system. When you read that scripture, you are going to find two principles that turned the situation around. Number one was the ability to pick prophetic instruction. This is why every believer must learn to hear God. Because when you find yourself in a trap, the first thing that will answer is the voice of God. As Moses turned to seek the Lord, God spoke to him, "Go forward, stretch forth thy staff, and the sea will be parted." Imagine if Moses didn't know how to hear God. They would have been destroyed utterly and buried in the sea. But one key, hearing God, turned the situation around. This is why I keep preaching to you here. No matter who your pastor is, no matter how anointed, thank God for him, but hear God for yourself. In John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep heareth my voice, and they obey me." If you can't hear God, if you are in a trap, you are finished. You may call your pastor. Even him might be in a worse situation. And he'll be applying his own principles. So you must hear God. Moses turned to the Lord, and God spoke one word: "Go forward." So the first principle is the principle of listening to prophetic instruction. Don't wait for trouble before you start learning to hear God. Learn to hear God. It's a weapon. You need it in your quiver. So that the day you are in a valley of decision, you will know the right step to take to turn situations around. And when Moses heard it, the second principle was the principle of obedience. He did everything he was told to do. Now ask yourself the question: how does pointing your staff over a sea help situation? Does it not seem foolish? Does it not appear illogical and unreasonable? But that is where the power is. Hearing God brings the intervention. Obeying God releases the power. The moment Moses stretched the rod, the Bible said with a blast of his nostrils, he parted the Red Sea. These are real life circumstances that people face on a daily basis. Either they are facing chaos or they are in a valley of decision and no alternative appears to be positive. Even in such situation, there's a way out, because your answer will not be on the other side of the river. Your answer will be the speakings of God. If you don't have the hearing ear and an obedient heart, you will be stranded. There is a way. No situation is helpless. No situation is hopeless. The Bible told us in Romans 15 verse 4, it said the things that were written aforetime, it said they were written for our learning, so that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. Some of you who are businessmen here, you know what I'm talking about. Took a loan from a bank, invested in a business, all the promises they gave you about the business shut down. Deadline of bank is tomorrow. Business profit, nothing is coming out. To make things worse, all your partners were fake. So your turn here is fire. Turn here is Satan. Turn here is the Red Sea. There's nowhere to turn. That's when your ears must open. Because if God will speak, your answer will come. And that which was meant to be your destruction will become the memorial of God for your glorification. Do you know when Israel entered the wilderness, one of the things that scared their enemies the most was the fact that God parted the sea for them. So what should have been a situation that left you stranded becomes the terror and the dread of God that scares your enemies. Principles. Every Christian must master it. Number three, case study, is deliverance from barrenness, or what you call fruitfulness in the midst of barrenness. And there are different kinds of barrenness. There is barrenness that has to do with infertility, inability to have children. There is barrenness that has to do with finances. You have known and mastered everything to do. You do it, yet there is no result. It's called barrenness. There is barrenness in area of honorable relationships and partnerships to support you for destiny. Different dimensions of barrenness. But hear this, God is a master of creating fruitfulness in the midst of barrenness. But there are principles that we have seen in scriptures. I deliberately highlighted two case studies here. Number one is the case of Hannah. 1 Samuel 1, verse 1 to 20. The woman was barren, no child. She kept crying and focusing on what the other wife was doing to her. That was the wrong thing. You know, the problem with people who are barren most times is that they allow pressure, external pressure, to create chaos in their system. Your ministry is not productive. Instead of you to focus on it, your whole day and night, you are contemplating what God is doing in the ministry of your friend. And it puts you under pressure. You can't give birth, but your whole focus is in what the other woman who has five children are doing. Those are strategies of Satan to make you never to have results. When you are barren, I beg you, you need focus and intentionality. That's the first principle. Forget about all the noise around you and face your situation. If you turn your ear to what is happening around you, you will never get the result. The Bible said year after year, when they went to Shiloh, Hannah will weep. Why was she weeping? Look at Penina. Every time the meat is seared, she has more portion than me. Is that your problem? Focusing on the wrong thing. And she kept wasting every Shiloh visit, which was supposed to be her encounter, because there was no intentionality and focus. That was why she remained barren. Until God opened her eyes and she entered the second principle. Number one, for the first time, she became focused. Lord, give me a child. I don't care about Penina anymore. I don't care about what they are sharing. Give me a child. She came to her matter and became specific. Number two, she entered the second principle, which was a heartfelt prayer. See, when you are barren, God must see your heart. God must feel the texture of your heart. If it doesn't touch your heart, you won't break that siege. The woman wept this time around with so much depth that the Bible said her mouth was shaking like she was drunk. Eli misinterpreted her and thought she was drunk. And she told Eli, I'm not drunk. This is just a response from the weight of the burdens that I carry. So for the first time, she precipitated her burdens through heartfelt prayer. through heartfelt prayer. So to break barrenness, you need focus and intentionality. You need heartfelt intercession. You need to come to God. Let Him see the purity of your heart. That this thing is not about what people say. This thing is not about making a point to anybody. Did you hear the prayers you prayed? If you give me a son, I will give him back to you. Her heart had opened to the Lord. And the moment God read her heart, even Eli, that was no longer hearing God, heard God by force. Eli that no longer that could not speak and God respond. Eli spoke and God responded. He said, "Go thy way, daughter." He said, "God will answer your prayer." And God responded. You need heart. You need heart. Open your heart to God. Open your heart. Be intentional. Open your heart. And then number three, if led, make a vow. If led. I'm not saying do rituals. If led, make a vow. You know what Hannah said? If you give me this child, I'll give him back to you. And finally, while you are waiting for your answer, saturate yourself with thanksgiving. That was the same situation Abraham found himself. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 17. He said, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. He said, he did not consider his body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know, once upon a time, he allowed the external issue to trouble him. I'm impotent. Sarah's womb is there. How can it be? Leave those matters alone. The same way Hannah was concerned about Peninnah, Abraham was concerned about his impotence and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Leave those things. They don't matter. Focus on what you are looking for. Be intentional. Then let your heart be felt. Open your heart to God. Let Him see the burden and the sincerity of your heart. If led, make a vow. And then finally, thanksgiving. Use thanksgiving to wait the period. He said, he staggered not at the promises of God. He was strong in faith, giving thanks to God. I'm telling you, any form of barrenness can be broken by this principle. Hannah broke it. Abraham broke it. You will break yours. Consistency in scripture. Number four, how to break debt and enter supernatural provision. These are real life situations men are facing. That's why I'm using biblical case studies. There are those whose life is flooded with chaos. There are those who are permanently in the valley of decision. There are those who are dangerously barren, that nothing works. And there are others who are not just barren, they are indebted. They are locked in debt. That means even if you give them something, it is nothing. The debt will cancel it. If you don't have, that one is child's play to a guy who is indebted. Because if you don't have, whatever they give you is a blessing. But the one who is indebted, when you bless him, the debt cancels the blessing. But even in that situation, scripture gives us principles. 2 Kings 4, verse 1 to 7. We read of a prophet. So, these things don't respect anointing. They respect principles. A prophet was so indebted that he mortgaged his two sons. That prophet, may Jesus Christ have mercy on him. You squandered your destiny and you used your children's destiny as a collateral. What kind of prophet was that? Kai. Death can make people take some strange decisions though. Have you seen a man who is in debt? The kind of headache that they have in the morning, not afternoon. Because they are thinking 1,001 thoughts. The threat that the debtors are bringing, the embarrassment and disgrace that is imminent. See, some of them, their BP just shoots to 250 against 180. And then you are wondering, how are you still alive? Is the hand of God holding them like this? But the action happening in the head is already... Have you not seen people who go mad because of them? As in they are walking, they are talking to themselves. But how will it happen? Yes, okay, I will sell this property. I will run away and hide for 2 years. Maybe God will, I will come back later. I will change my beard and change my hairstyle. If they see, maybe I will start wearing an apron. Millions. It's a torment, though. The Bible said the servant, the borrower is a servant to the lender. He makes men to become slaves. But you must understand the supernatural principles scriptures that have veiled us to break them. I'm not going to tell you about investment because this is not Lagos Business School. But if you know investments, do them. But I will show you supernatural principles. Glory to God. How do you break out of debt? How do you break out of such situations where even blessings can be canceled out? Number one is by pressing for prophetic instruction. One of the most potent ways of breaking debt is prophetic instruction. Believe me. The Bible said, believe the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. It said, believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. I know there are fake prophets, fake apostles out there trying to take advantage of vulnerable people, but never despise prophesying. That's the instruction of scripture. Many times when people were in the zero level, even overthrown by debt, it was prophetic instruction that brought them out. The widow received prophetic instruction. Check out the apostles who were fishing all night and had nothing and were stranded. What happened to them? Prophetic instruction. Look at the guy at the marriage feast in Canaan when the wine was out. Prophetic instruction. These things change things. When people are in debt, one of the things God brings to them is prophetic instruction. Either when you go to pray or when you are sensitive, God sends a man to bring a word to you. If you can catch a prophetic instruction, debt can be broken. Number two, you must have something. No matter how indebted you are, make sure you have something. Don't trade everything you have to meet your debt. Make sure everybody that God brought out of debt, they had something. The woman had a cruse of oil. If you don't have anything, God can't do anything. It's either you have a skill, or you have a relationship, or you have a character, or a value system. But God will need something for that prophetic instruction to work with. You know what he told the disciples? He said, launch into the deep. Cast your net. Imagine if they sold their boat. Some people, the moment they are indebted, they rid themselves of everything. They literally go naked. That's why it becomes difficult to restore them from debt. And when you ask them what you have, they say, I have nothing. The day you say you have nothing, your answers are held in heaven. You must have something. There's nobody that does not have something. So no matter how bad debt is, have something. God will need that little something to trigger multiplication. It could be one relationship 10 years ago. It could be a simple talent that you have even forgotten. The prophetic word can get you back to it, polish it, and change your story. It could be a character. Maybe you are just humble. That humility, God can give a prophetic word. Go to the junction at area 1. That's all. Nothing else. But you go there. And as you are standing there, your compassion becomes the trigger. You see somebody who is helpless, you help him. Somebody notices you and brings you out of that crisis. If you don't have character, have a relationship. If you don't have a relationship, have a talent. If you have nothing, you will die in debt. The woman had a cruise. The apostles had boat and net. Even at the wedding feast in Cana, there were jars there. God must need something to bring you out of debt. The problem with us is that when we become indebted, we throw off everything that we have. That's why we never see turnaround. And some of us, even the one we have, when they ask us, what do you have? In order to gain more out of our greed, we say we have nothing. When you give that wrong answer, you will have wrong results. Number one, prophetic instructions. Number two, use what you have. And number three, never give up on divine provisions. No matter how bad it is, don't let anything kill your faith. Still believe that God can lift you. Because that your faith may be your last lifeline. The weight of debt. The weight of debt. Allow God to lead you. Allow God to give you a word. Then God will use what you have. And your faith in His provision will bring you out. You go check your scripture. Everywhere there was debt, you will find one, two, or three of these things at work. Finally, because of our time, deliverance from wicked authorities. These are things people go through every day, real life situations. Remember, we are thanking God today for supernatural turnaround. And so we need to identify the circumstances that God changes. He changes chaos. He changes barrenness. He changes debt. Chaos can become order. Barrenness can become fruitfulness. Debt can become abundance. And finally, He can deliver you from wicked authorities. Daniel 3, verse 13 to 30. We read of the story of the Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king builds an idol, commands everybody to bow, and they refused. And the fury of the king was palpable. And the king gave them benevolence. He said, go back. When you hear that sound, better bow. If you don't, you can't imagine what will happen to you. First, the fire will be made 7 times hotter. That's where we will start from. See, those of you who are genuine Christians, you know what I'm saying. There are some bosses that set their eyes on you, and their focus is that so long as you remain on this job, you must reject your God. So they either give you tasks that will implicate you, or they create scenarios that will make life difficult for you until you bow. Such situations didn't begin with you. They were existing in Bible days. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the classical example. And in their own case, they were thrown to the lake of fire. But there were principles that they applied. If you follow them, you will have their results. The Bible says, follow them who through faith and patience obtained the promise. This is why we are examining scriptures to find out what these men did in these situations, so that when we find ourselves there, we will know what to do. When the king was on their matter to destroy them, what did they do? Learn it, so that when your boss is also on your matter, you will know what to do. What did they do? Number one, they maintained boldness. No matter how wicked your leader is, never allow him to break you. If you lose your boldness, you have lost your battle. You know, when they stood before the king, I doubt if we have 5% Christians today who can answer what they answered. They say, oh king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow. There are some of us here because they invited you for dinner. They've not given you anything. Just because they invited you for dinner, From that dinner, you compromise. Some of you, because your boss smiled at you, he comes back the next minute and say, just change these figures by 2 zeros. You know this is a lie, but you can't afford to lose that smile, and you shift ground. The day trouble comes, you will call your God, he will be there. I'm telling you. That's why most of us, when calamity comes, we start crying, God, where are you? God, where are you? Meanwhile, we have shifted grounds already. So which God will bring you deliverance? How can he receive glory? How can your deliverance be a witness when you're already a part of them? The first principle for surviving wicked authority is to maintain boldness. You must come to a point where you tell yourself, promotion does not come from the east. It does not come from the south. It does not come from the west. It cometh from the Lord. You may hate me, but you can't do anything about me. You have to come to a point where you tell yourself, I may be walking here. You are not my sustainer. God is the one who feeds me. Don't be sheepish, especially when you are walking in the corridor of evil. Be bold. Let them know that if it is this one, he won't change his mind. Let it be a message that this guy won't change. Look for every other channel. Don't go there. That one, he is bold enough to tell you he won't do it. It's not an issue of, let's see what happens. There's no what happens. This matter, I don't do it. Those days when I was teaching in a school, when Wayek draws clothes, suddenly headmistress, who used to frown like the sun, she will now start smiling with everybody. Why? 1 month to Wayek, you now start seeing strange students. Because there are places that they call miracle centers. Strange students. Some of them are older than your father. They show up in strange uniforms. And what is the deal? They know they can never know the mathematics. They can never know the chemistry. They can never know the physics. So what do you do? When the exam comes, answer, give them to copy. And then proprietors will now call us and say, thank you for all the sacrifices that you have been rendering in this school. Now the time has come. Let's help these students. Madam, we have been helping them for 3 terms. When we teach, that's when we help them. When exam showed up, they will now call us. See the question paper. And so what? The question paper is not meant for me. It's meant for the students. I looked her in the face and said, good. I have students. Now imagine, some of those students follow me today. Imagine if I copy those answers for them. And today I'm here talking revival. They will look at me and say, who is this drama king? You know you, revival. I would have sold my ministry. The woman had to reach another school, send the result, they stopped and said to them. I came back the next day, she frowned. I greeted her politely and walked away. Your smile doesn't add anything to my life. But you see, in that school, everybody knew that some people were bold. Some of the teachers come to me now and ask for help. Those who compromise, they are still at the pit. Some of us have risen. Be bold, sir. Don't hide your conviction that your boss is a Muslim. Does that mean you start wearing hijab every day? Don't hide your conviction. I'm a Christian. If you don't need me here, God will create another platform. Some of you, you lose boldness, and that's why they bring you into some discussions. Oh, King, we are not careful to answer you. We will not bow. That's number one. Number two, what's the principle? Never compromise. Never compromise. No matter the deal they give you, refuse. Even if you suffer, your suffering is a witness. Many years later, you will leave that job. Because of the witness you left there, God will raise someone that will honor his name. And you will receive your reward for it. You think if men were compromising, we'll be here preaching. The Bible you are reading, some men were burnt for you to have it. What if they compromised? Some people were paid to change portions of scripture. They refused. That's why you can use those portions today and receive intervention from God. What if they compromise? No matter how wicked authorities are, believe me, if you will see intervention, number one, you must be bold. Number two, you must refuse to compromise. And number three, you must always call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible said they that call upon the name of the Lord, he said, they shall be saved. If you will be saved, you must learn to call upon the name of the Lord. Because if you don't call upon the Lord, your boldness can become pride. It means you trust yourself. Your boldness is not pride. It's your absolute loyalty to God. And so after you have demonstrated boldness, you must learn to call upon the name of the Lord. If you apply these three principles, one way or the other, God won't deny himself. You can't stand your ground for God and say you won't change your mind and you are in trouble, God leaves you. It's not possible. When you call upon God and he shows up, that your wicked boss will be the first to recognize the Son of God. Imagine, no former theological lecture. How did the king know Jesus? He said, I see a fourth man in the fire. He looks like the Son of God. Oh, so you know the Son of God too? Yes, they do. But they are waiting for you to bring him on the scene. If you don't bring him on the scene, they won't bow to him. Immediately, the man made a proclamation. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the true God. Let all men worship him. That was how the idol was dethroned. See, I prophesy over someone. I know where you are worshiping. I know where you are serving. I know where you are walking. It's like a furnace of fire. But maintain your boldness. Maintain your ground. Call upon the Lord. He will show up for you. You know, most of you think turning situation around is just prophesying, standing to decree. No, there are principles. There are underlying principles. And if you will become a master in changing situations, you must master these things. I don't have time. I would have dealt with gang up. Because that's another challenge children of God face on a daily basis. Gang up. You go read 2 Chronicles 20. Three nations rose against one man. Three nations. Moab, Ammon, Mount Seir. What did they do? But even in that situation, they were not stranded. Number one, they sought the Lord. The Bible said they proclaimed a fast, and everybody began to fast. Number two, they received a prophetic direction and they obeyed it. Number three, they dared to believe God and they sang praises. And these nations destroyed themselves. They didn't have need to fight. See, those of you who are going through gang up, your enemies will kill themselves. I say your enemies will kill themselves. I say your enemies will kill themselves. I'm talking to the wrong people. Let me face those online. Everybody following me online, hear the word of the Lord. Every gang up against you, your enemies will kill themselves. You will only go there to divide the spoils of war. In the name of Jesus Christ. I love that kind of battle. Where my enemy destroy themselves, I come to take spoils of war. Imagine, two nations face one, destroy them. The two nations face themselves, destroy themselves. Two men were left standing. One killed the other. Oh, guy, you who is remaining, go now. He can't go. Because those kind of praises, you know what it does? The Bible said they provoke ambushment. So angels were doing like this. Angels were doing like this. So,
You will fight yourself. You think you are attacking somebody. I prophesy over someone. Every gang up against you, they will fall for your sake. They will fall for your sake. Carry your presence everywhere. Woman, your mind is so full of in the midst of chaos for the past 10 years. Everywhere you turn, there is confusion. Tonight is your night. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, I decree and declare, peace be still. I say, peace be still. In the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody has lived in the back, in the valley of decisions for many years. You don't know what step to take because no one looks like solution. In the name of Jesus, God creates a new path for you. He makes a way where there is no way. In the name of Jesus Christ, somebody has been buried in your body, in your finances, in your career. For the past 7 years, nothing has shifted. I decree and declare, by this time next year, carry your child. I decree fruitfulness. I decree productivity. In the name of Jesus Christ, I speak over someone who has carried the yoke of debt. This is your prophetic word. In the name of Jesus, I command the ravens to feed you. I command the ravens to feed you. I command your oil to multiply. I command your bread to multiply. I command the ravens to feed you. In the name of Jesus, go ahead and pray in the Holy Ghost. Tonight, go back, pick each case study, go back to those scriptures, read them again, perfect those principles. Believe me, if you will make it back, one, two, or three of them must collide with you. Either chaos, or finding yourself in the valley of decision, or finding yourself tarrying at certain levels of your life where you need productivity, or finding yourself indebted either to people by reason of resources owned, or finding yourself in the midst of a gang up. There is a way out. If you will apply them meticulously, you will find out that your life will become a wonder even to your enemies. And I prophesy over someone, that will be your story from today. I said that will be your story from today. In the name of Jesus Christ. Are we ready to do our thanksgiving? Are we ready to give thanks to God? Somebody shout! up here, Sayid. Let's go up there for 5 minutes. We are going to dance and sing for 5 minutes for situations to turn around. Give us some heavy sound there. Heavy. Heavy.
Even before I pray, everybody.
We have just 5 minutes.
Even before I pray, Jehovah is seen as everybody.
You have learned. As you are thanking God now, that situation you want to change, put it before your eyes. And as you are thanking God, be declaring that you are changing it. Remember, I told you, multiplication, deliverance, restoration. Begin to create that change as you are thanking God. Are you ready? Prophetically now, go ahead.
Lift your voices, torment your grooves.
Thank you.
Somebody give the Lord a shout. Give the Lord a shout. Now hear this. Because you have praised, I prophesy over you, every captivity you suffer is turned around now. Every chain, every prison is commanded to break open now. In the name of Jesus Christ, every lack you have suffered, I prophesy over you. Let the mystery of abundance, let it erupt over your life. You turn to the left, there is abundance. Turn to the right, there is abundance. Turn to the back, there is abundance. Go forward, there is abundance. In the name of Jesus Christ, everyone barren here, I cause barrenness. I decree and declare, in the next time of life, carry your offspring. I release it into your hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, I prophesy over you, every door shut against you, they are commanded to break open. I command the doors to break open. Let it break open. In the name of Jesus, everything that has kept you down, I speak to them by the Spirit. Their forces are broken. Arise, shine. Let your horn be exalted like the horn of the unicorn. In the name of Jesus Christ, be enlarged on every side. Every encounter that you have lost, I speak restoration of encounters. I speak restoration of spiritual dimensions. In the name of Jesus, and everything meant for your evil, I speak by the blood, they are converted for your good. In the name of Jesus Christ. Anybody who came here with sickness, that sickness drops from your body now. Anybody scheduled for operation, I cancel that operation now. Anybody scheduled for death, I cancel that program now. In the name of Jesus, live and not die. I say, live and not die. Live and not die. In Jesus' mighty name. Finally, whatever you have lost, receive sevenfold restoration. I say, receive sevenfold restoration. So let it be written. So let it be established. In Jesus' mighty name. In the next 72 hours, carry a testimony that even your enemy cannot deny. I wish you understood what I saw. I say, in the next 72 hours, carry a testimony that even your enemies cannot deny. Let it be visible. Let it be palpable. Let it break protocols. Let it lift you to new paradigms. In the name of Jesus. Shout for joy, all ye people, with the voice of triumph. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. You are blessed in your going out. You are blessed in your coming in. You are blessed in every area of the works of your hand. In Jesus' matchless name, we have given thanks. Congratulate three people beside you. Their lives have changed. They will never be the same. Hallelujah.